need this little taller.
Sorry, I got a little bit more.
That's good.
Yeah, that's good. That's good.
All right. Can you hear?
I guess the better question, can you understand these funny accents? Obviously, nobody thinks they have an accent. We don't have accents. You guys have. We're picking up quite a vocabulary addendum. We're learning a lot of things about proper English. You speak much more proper, and I didn't realize that. We kind of trail off a lot of words. You know, like water. We say water. You say water. Our daughter called. Not we say daughter. Daughter. You guys are much more proper, so we'll try to be proper. Probably we're going to be talking about friendship, and you know it's a very common subject, one you probably read about and studied, and you know Peter says this though about things that we already know. He says, Saul always reminds you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So even if you already are an expert on friendship, there may be some things the scriptures have to say to us tonight that will be helpful. And that's our goal. It's been a great pleasure being in Cape Town. As I mentioned the other day, we were in Johannesburg back in 1995. This is a weird... angle. My neck's going to be hurting when we're finished. We were in Johannesburg in 95, and the International Leaders Conference was there. And we didn't get to see anything but the hotel, and it was a very, very tumultuous time in the history of your country right then, and they warned us not to go outside without an armed guard. And I remember that's one of the vivid memories of being in Johannesburg, is this guy with a gun taking us shopping. But here we are. We survived. You survived. What a beautiful country you have. We've had such a delightful time. We went out to Kirstenbosch.
Yeah.
Wow, what a beautiful place. It's just the setting, the mountain, what have you. We did want to talk about friendship. We thought, singlehood is an interesting time of life. I mean, just about all of us have been there. We haven't been for many, many years. Tell about the story of the little girl who, when she found out.
Did I not already tell this?
No, you didn't.
We had dinner with a family in Joburg, and they have three little adorable blonde-headed girls, 4, 6, and 8. And the father was saying, "This is Ron and Linda Brumley," as we sat down at the table, and they've been married nearly 50 years, and the 6-year-old said, "Shouldn't they be dead now?" Maybe.
That's kind of up to God, I guess. But I told her, I said, "Well, we may die laughing." But, you know, there are many great examples in the Bible of great friendships. One that comes to mind is in the Old Testament, David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord." You know, that was written 6,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? Ruth.
I think we don't usually think of Ruth and Naomi as friends, but the truth is, I can see right through it that they're friends, because I have a daughter-in-law who's such a very dear friend to me, and it spans age, it spans so many things. But when your hearts are really knit together, you remember that Ruth said to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you. or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And tender pledges of friendship and commitment to one another, I think we let slide a little bit in the friendship area. You know, we make those tender commitments when we're going to go steady with someone, or when we're actually soldiers make them going off to war. But I think they might be missing a little in just what disciples have in their friendships.
Yeah, being a disciple of Jesus is such a wonderful, wonderful way to live our lives. It's obviously the way God wants us to live. It has all of the perks of living man could ever dream of. You know, if people really knew what we have available, they would be flocking to our gates, to our door. You know, the example tonight I want to look at is in Romans 16. An incredible chapter in the Bible. I wrote down there are 36 different names that Paul mentions that he had relationship with. And, you know, it's such a privilege being in the church to have multiple friends. All kinds of friends, both male and female. And, you know, we want us to get some jewels from this chapter here. In Romans, he mentions that Epaphras, Stachys, and Persis were his dear friends. In Colossians 4, verse 14, Paul says Luke and Demas were his dear friends. And then in Philemon, Paul wrote this book, Philemon, says that to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Paul had many, many, many dear friends. And what a rich life he had. And I want that for all of us in this room tonight. For us all to have many, many, many dear friends. And we're going to look at some of the characteristics of a dear friend. But let's just read a little bit here. In Romans 16, verse 1, he starts right off. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Just that one paragraph there speaks of Paul's heart, how much he cared about other people. And that really is the heart of a friend. And then in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Gratitude. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend, Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before me, before I was. Greet Amplitus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend, Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Typhenia and Typhosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. I often thought they were probably twins. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. And he goes on and on and on and on. And as I said, I think I counted, there are 36 specific names listed in this one chapter of people who had meant so much to Paul. And so, the characteristics of friendship we want to talk about.
And you know, I was thinking, since we've been here, we've been in South Africa for Mm-hmm. Almost 8 weeks.
8 weeks, yeah.
Yeah. And I feel like we've gathered so many friends. I mean, people that will be dear in my heart forever. But I think sometimes when you're in the same church together and you get used to each other, you start taking each other for granted. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm going to go home talking about Charetta's mom, Lena, because I feel like she's my dear friend. I mean, we sat nose to nose over coffee, heard each other's whole life stories, and now we're just bonded for life.
And most importantly, you cried together.
Well, that's true. That, girls do that. You
girls.
Guys, yeah, it's okay. But but I think it's so easy to forget the things that bind you together and the things that make you heroes in each other's hearts. And you know, when you see each other wage on through tough times and pull out of low times and have victories and conversions, and you study with somebody together, and all of those things bind your hearts in a way that just the world just doesn't have. I mean, you look at I don't know if you get the TV show Friends here, but it's so sad. Their friendships are based on deceit and chicanery and gossip, and their friendships are based on such shabby things, and we're the ones who really have it.
Amen. We have just a few kind of bullet point characteristics of friendships. And, you know, being a single in the church is it's a wonderful time. It's a transitional time. For some, it's not. Paul, it wasn't a transitional time. He died as a single. Jesus was single. So there's many, many notable examples in the Bible of lifelong singles. And whether if that is your choice or your lot in life, you can be a great friend. If it is a time of transition in your life, friendships are available to you, and special friendships. We're going to talk a little bit about that as well. But friends, first of all, care about one another. There's a desire for grace and peace. Paul begins many of his letters with a desire for grace and peace for his readers, for his friends. You know, Roger Lamb, I don't know if you know Roger. He is the director of Disciples Today. And everything he writes, he ends with grace and peace. And that's kind of a neat thing that he's picked up from the Apostle Paul. Friends are thankful for one another, for each other's faith, for each other's love, or just companionship. Be sure, you know, I talked about gratitude last week if you were at church. Be sure, as a friend, you're a thankful person.
Don't you want to point him to Philemon and tell him what verse you're on?
Yeah, I thank you. Yes, I do. Look over at Philemon.
So much power. So much power.
Philemon. Yeah. In Philemon, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to Philemon, his dear friend.
That's what I mean. Okay. Yeah, because each of these, you've got the verse down, and I just...
Well, but they don't really match.
They don't.
just a minute, we're... consulting each other.
That one does. Thankful. I always thank God for you.
Oh, yeah.
Pray for one another.
Well, that's unbelievable.
Yeah, but this all is. Yeah, I promise.
Okay. All right. Friends are thankful. Look, verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Friends are thankful for each other. Hopefully, some of your best friends are right here in this room, your closest, dearest people in the world to you, besides your, you know, your physical family, is the people sitting around you, and we're thankful for each other. Friends, thirdly, or whatever we are, friends pray for each other. Look in verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. verse 6 says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. We friends pray for each other. You know, that's one of the great gifts God has given us in friendship is somebody else that really knows you well is praying for your life, praying for your happiness, praying for your fulfillment, praying for your dreams to come true, praying for, to pass the next class in school if you're a student. Man, I needed a lot of that myself. But praying for them to be righteous and sharing their faith, that kind of righteousness. Praying for them to understand God's goodness in their life. Sometimes we don't see the goodness of God in our life and the blessings in our life unless our friends are pointing that out to us from time to time. So friends pray for each other.
Yeah. And after I'd been on staff for a while, I realized that when people came to me with a problem, when my friends came to me with a problem, I gave them advice. And what I remembered was there was a time when I didn't know enough to give advice, and I just said, let's pray about it. And I thought, I think I was much more powerful when I was praying with them than when I was advising them. And I went back to my old ways, my old immature ways, and led with prayer instead of led with counsel.
Okay. In verse 7, friends obviously love one another. It says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Fundamentally, friends love each other. And love, the definition that Linda often says is...
Seeking the highest good of others at your own expense.
Seeking the highest good of others at your expense. So friends... love one another. Friends are a great source of encouragement. Look at verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Friends give joy and encouragement by pointing out good stuff in our life. Hopefully your friends are doing that for you, is that they point out the goodness in you. And if you're not doing that as a friend, write it down somewhere. Be convicted about that. That your friends, we all need the words of affirmation, don't we? We all need the encouragement that comes from somebody else pointing out the good stuff in our life.
Yeah.
I think we're often quick to point out the other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Are we? Very specifically. Well, let's be as specific with the encouragement, as specific with the pointing out the good stuff as we are the failures or the failings or the slights or the negative stuff that we sometimes point out to one another. So let's be sure that we're a great source of encouragement to each other.
Sometimes we can feel like, that's just not me. It's sort of embarrassing and awkward. I'm not just overflowing with, gee, great job, all of that stuff. And sometimes we didn't grow up in homes where we got a lot of that, and so it's just a little awkward to begin. But you know what? A lot of things about Christianity are just a little awkward to begin when we're trying to have a new life and be more like Jesus. And there's just nothing like it. I mean, honestly, I remember a time when I came to church with handfuls of thank you notes to different sisters. And when I prayed with an open notepad and a pencil by me of scriptures I wanted to share, I'd pray about that person and think, oh, I want to share that scripture with them. Or I'd be praying about them and I'd think, oh, I've got to call them today and encourage them. Or I know what I want to say in that card. And so just through my prayers praying for someone, I was also reminding myself of things I wanted to share with them later.
There was a period of time, is it Josh?
No, it's Jacques.
Jacques. It's close to Jacques. 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 I like that. Jacques.
Like Cousteau.
We don't have many Jacques in America.
Jack.
We need more. If they were like him, we'd need more.
Yeah.
What was my point? Oh, we have four children, and there was a period of time when I was an elementary school principal, teacher, and then headmaster. It sounds so much more formal and important a headmaster than principal. So I was a headmaster. And Linda, I was not a very dignified headmaster because I took a brown sack to lunch, sack lunch to school every day. And Linda would line up our four kids' lunches and then mine. And it was a period of time where she had these little cards that they say around the outside, "I love you because, I love you because," and she would write a note to each of the four kids and myself. And occasionally she would run out, and the kids would come home, I'd come, "Where was the note?" The lunch was great, but the note, and I think what it pointed out to me and during that period of time, and I think it lasts a lifetime, is we need encouragement from each other, from our friends. And, you know, friends do that for each other, don't they? That they point out good stuff, they encourage, make you feel valued. One of the, you know, the guy who wrote the book Five Love Languages a few years ago, and one of the love languages that's kind of universal, I think, is words of encouragement, words of affirmation. And be sure, as a friend, you're affirming your friend. Friends are gentle spirited towards one another. Friends are open and honest as they encourage one another. Friends have deep conversations. There was our Bible talk. I took these phrases from men's group, and we had guys doing research on openness and honesty, deep conversation, sharing struggles, helpfulness, and they each had a section on friendship entitled what I just read out, and that's what friends do. Friends engage in deep conversation. And I think, guys, that's a real struggle for us. Some of us are about that deep, myself included. You know, once you get past the weather and the sports, what's there to talk about? A bit limited. Matter of fact, when we first got married, Linda was pretty much in tune with how she felt about just about everything. And she asked me how I would feel, and I say, "How do I feel? Well, right now, kind of flabby, you know. I got to work on that." So I asked her to help me out. So we worked on this plan. And I said, "Well, how might I be feeling if I knew feeling words? How might I be feeling?" So she would give me kind of a multiple choice.
Like troubled, confused, hurt.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. A little of that. I'll take one of those. But if you're really in tune with your feelings, that's a healthy, you know, I think you can go overboard, but, you know, nothing personal. No.
Right.
But matter of fact, Linda has a theory about
it. Oh, no. Honey.
No.
We can't talk about that theory.
She just has a theory that women have.
Okay, I can modify this theory. Women have hundreds of theories, and we can
feelings,
and we know the names for all of them, and we can feel multiple feelings at one time and express them. Men have three feelings. Now, I don't know if this is true.
It may not be true
in South Africa. This is true in America. In America, men have three feelings. They have okay, which is most of the time. That's just, they're just okay. That's the only feeling women don't have. If a woman says, I'm okay, you need to probe because she is not doing well at all. Then a man, his other feeling is awesome. And awesome is if his team just won, or he's won the lottery, or it's something really, really big. It doesn't happen often, but it's awesome.
Yeah, yeah.
But then the third emotion men have is anger. And it sort of just has to, it's the catch-all for every negative thing, like troubled or confused or hurt. Or it's the catch-all for all those negative things. And so I think as women, we just have to be very patient because they're emotionally challenged. And it's the best thing to do.
So, The multiple choice thing has really worked well in our marriage because I grew up in a home, and probably a lot of you guys grew up the same way, as your dads weren't really in touch with their feelings, and you grew up, you know, not really experiencing feelings and
expressing them,
knowing how to express them. So. Friends, the point here was friends go a little deeper. They find out how you're feeling about stuff and kind of reading each other's expressions. And I think even guys can learn how to do that with some practice. Friends share struggles. You know, guys, it's hard for guys to admit they're having struggles, but I think as we get deeper in our friendships, we share struggles. Friends help each other out. Friends are just great sources of encouragement. In verse 10, Therefore, although in Christ Jesus I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Friends make appeals to one another. They don't demand, they don't order each other around. They make appeals based on, you know, what's best for the person. And that's such a great example here. This was written, a couple of thousand years ago. But with such wisdom, when you're dealing with somebody that's close to you, that, you know, a way to really sever a friendship or to fray a friendship is to be demanding. As your friendship blossoms and grows, and we need to learn how to do this better and better and better, is to make appeals to each other. by the way, verse 9, friends can be old men. I, Paul, an old man. Make the application.
You know, one of the things that I love about the book of Philemon, and we haven't done any kind of a true contextual study here, but, you know, if you picture...
We haven't? What are we doing?
Well, we haven't explained the background or history or who Philemon was or what the letter was about. That was what I meant. And we're not going to. But if you think of the history of the Apostle Paul back in the book of Acts, when he was putting Christians to death and taking around letters to have them arrested, and you think of him standing at the stoning of Stephen, he was not caught up in a mob frenzy. There was a cold deliberateness about him. He was, I'm sure, a man's man in one way, but this was not a tender, expressive guy when he started out. And I think the beauty that you see in Philemon and the other letters that he wrote is how vulnerable he is in expressing how he feels about people. You know, he's saying... Philemon, my son, and he's writing to Onesimus, his friend, and he's so overflowing with really tender encouragement and tender expressions of friendship. And I know it must have been hard for him, you know. I mean, he must have had to say, wow, Jesus talked about love. He demonstrated love. He said, love matters more than anything. People will know you're my disciples by your love. And I think he must have just had to decide, I'm going to talk so glowingly and lovingly about people. And I think when you go out and you talk to your friends at work or at school about your friends in this room, and you're talking about how much you love them and how they're your heroes and how much fun you have with them, this is the real kind of friendship everybody's looking for. But you don't want to go talk about it if it's not real, so you've got to make it real first.
Amen. In verse 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Some great stuff there. Friends get the consent of friends when making decisions that affect them. That we respect each other. That we don't assume. That we, the spontaneity of friendship is spoken here.
And respect.
Friends don't take one another for granted. In verse 14 also, friends do favors for one another spontaneously, not because of duty or demands. Mm-hmm. And hopefully you're increasingly learning to do that or practicing and involved in spontaneously surprising each other with notes of encouragement, with phone calls of encouragement, with little gifts and trinkets and stuff. Women are really good at this. I marvel at my wife. She, for the 50 years we've been married, always had a gift closet, and she loves to go shopping. How many guys? Well, I want to ask you. I've learned shopping is probably the most exhausting thing I have to do in my life. 30 minutes of shopping is harder than 3 or 4 hours of digging ditches, and I've done both. She has, how did I get off on that from a gift closet? But anyway, it's encouraging. Yeah, she's always thinking about gifts, and it's so foreign to my way of thinking. I still, after 50 years, I still don't do that very much, but boy, she does, and I'm so grateful that she does, because we've got 4 kids, and they have 4 spouses, and then they have 10 kids, so that's 18 people that we got to remember birthdays, Christmas. And she just loves it. And she's got little stuff in her closet, and then people, she's always taking little gifts and stuff to people. And it's just, it's wonderful. It's she's a wonderful friend to many, many, many people. And hopefully, that's all of us are becoming that way. So, friends, do favors for one another spontaneously, not out of duty, not out of demands. And that's just kind of a sign of a great friendship, is that you think about other people. And one of her dear friends she's from India originally. She's been in the United States for many, many years. But she loves little elephants. Well, she's got 30,000 elephants in her house, at least. And Linda keeps adding to it.
I've gotten these great elephants since I've been here. I'm so excited.
Elephant spoons, elephant knickknacks, elephant whatevers.
Pie server.
But what that means to Shanti is it means that Linda's thinking about her and loving her, you know. And that's what friends do. In verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Speaking of this slave that is going to be returned to Philemon.
Yeah, you know, I think you've got to remember that partnership spans everything. Jesus died to break down every barrier. And so it spans sex. You can be a partner. Paul talked in Romans about his partnership in the gospel with women. And he said in Philemon that Euodia and Syntyche were partners with him in the gospel. And it doesn't have anything to do with romance. It has to do with partnership. And it has to do with having the most important thing in your life in common. You know, in the world, people gravitate toward friendship, just sort of trying to find somebody they both like cricket or rugby, or, you know, they're soccer for the same team, or, you know, they like the same beer, or I don't know, you know, they gravitate toward things that are so insignificant compared to the partnership that we have, and it goes across bounds. And I just want to encourage you to get to know each other. Get to know each other, men, women. Don't cling to little cliques, the people you know best and are comfortable with. You might be missing a great friendship if you just have coffee with somebody else and talk about what you had your quiet time on that morning, or the last phone call you had with your mom or dad, or, you know, just the real stuff in your life, that partnership goes so far beyond just who, because even in here, we'll be worldly. We'll be worldly and just get with the people we sort of grab, well, they're closer to my age, and I have more in common with them. What do you want in common besides the blood of Jesus Christ, seriously? You know, I mean, you don't know when we're going to be persecuted, and you'll end up in a cell with somebody you haven't even talked to and they were in your church. And we've got to really be treasuring the partnership that we have with each other.
Okay, so friends or partners. In verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Friends feel a righteous indebtedness towards one another. And Paul reminded Philemon, you know, I'll pay you for the cost of this slave, and whatever expenses have incurred. But let me remind you that you owe me your life. Paul was kind of got the best end of that deal. Friends feel a righteous indebtedness toward each other. That particularly, you know, I think maybe your friend that you're thinking about right now didn't study the Bible with you, didn't help you become a Christian. But I think every friend you have in the Lord helps you to remain faithful.
Amen.
In some way or shape or fashion. Showing up on Wednesday nights, showing up on devotional, showing up at church is such an encouragement.
It is.
And it's such a discouragement when it doesn't happen. Mm-hmm. So we need to feel that righteous indebtedness towards each other. In verse 20, it says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Friends refresh each other. How do you do that? Well, again, I think just being there for each other, being on the other end of the phone call, being a giver of these small gifts, giver of encouragement. We refresh each other.
So I want to talk to you just for a second about the good old days. When our oldest daughter was in the singles were so committed to dates every week with a different person because they were friends. Not because they were looking for somebody to get married to, but because they wanted to refresh each other and encourage each other. And one of the things that I loved, there was a single sister who worked at the newspaper, and she was always inviting her friends there out to church. But they just flew to her desk on Monday mornings to say, did you have a date this weekend? And she always said yes. Well, what'd you do? We went kite flying at the beach. Oh my goodness, I've never dated anybody who had that much imagination. You know, and I mean, most of the dates that guys took girls on were free because they didn't have any money. And so,
that's probably not true here. They have
they're rich, I know.
They have diamond and gold here.
I know. Platinum.
platinum.
Yeah, I know. But we're poor in America. And my daughter one time went on a date where the guy who had planned the date, there were two couples, and he brought a sketch pad and watercolors, and they went to a lake, and they all painted a picture, and none of them were artists. It was just a lark, you know, and then they traded pictures to take home as a memory of their date. But there were so many, you know, I just feel like, I don't know what it's like here. Our church has gotten, our singles are so boring. They think every date is dinner and a movie. And I love dinner and a movie. I love dinner and a movie. But the dinner in a movie isn't the one that's going to make all your workmates and your schoolmates.
More creative dates.
The dinner in a movie isn't the one that's going to make all your friends gather around your desk on Monday morning to say, well, what'd you do this weekend? And, you know, a lot of those women came out to church because they were so intrigued just by the wholesomeness and the purity and the fun of this sister getting to go out every weekend with a different guy. She's married now, by the way, so that's nice. But she wasn't for a long, long time. She's gone off all these different guys. And just the creativity and the fun. And then in San Diego also, but this was after we were gone. I just knew about this. There was a widow. She and her husband had been in the ministry for years. And when he passed away, she moved to San Diego. And she led a Bible study of older widowed women, and they were just adorable. They were the cutest little old tottery things. And she went to a single men's Bible talk and said, I want you to start taking my sisters on dates. So these young guys would show up at the door of this little old lady who was so excited because there was this young man just like her grandson who was going to spend the evening with her, and they would take the, they'd bring them, of course, sausage. And I know that costs money. You don't have to do that. You can bring a note. Bring a note. It's practically free. You know, but it was so sweet. And I feel like what this shows is the beauty of friendship. That the beauty is friendship and the desire to refresh one another. It's not just about hoping you're going to find somebody to spend the rest of your life with. Although that'll probably happen in the process. You're going to pass through somebody's door that ends up to be your one true love. But in the meantime, you can encourage so many people.
Amen. Amen. In verse 21, we're winding this down here. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. I think friends are confident in the relationships as opposed to suspicious, insecure, doubtful, wondering. You know, the kind of dating that we can enjoy in the church, what Linda just expressed, is it just breeds a confidence, a happiness, a joy, a lightheartedness that doesn't exist in the world's dating scene. It's, you know, in America, it's mainly about who's sleeping with whom, and that, you know, it's just the dating world in America is just abominable. It's a reflection of what we've had on television for years and years. But you know, in the church, the friendships are just wonderful. A confident, happy, you know, free of the oppressive stuff of sin. And then lastly, friends hang out with each other. In verse 22, it says, and one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. You know, friends hang out with each other. They quote-unquote impose on each other.
They go across the street to that place together.
They go to they go to have coffee together.
Yeah.
You know, we have disciples live next door to us. He was a young single fellow, and his, it's a long story. It's an interesting story, but it's too long to tell. But he's now a disciple. And but we kind of had a no-knock policy. You know, you don't knock at your own door. When you go home, do you knock at your own door? And of course, you need to be appropriate in that. I don't need to say any more than that. But just having friends hanging out and feeling so free with each other in the very purest way. Just, you know, there's a Spanish saying, su casa.
No, mi casa.
Mi casa, su casa. My house is your house. And hopefully that's kind of the way you guys live, is that you just are such close friends and love each other so much, and you're growing in that direction that you're all kind of roommates. All the gals are kind of roommates of each other, and what have you.
You know, when our kids became teens and they started dating, we talked to them about their friendships with the same sex. Like, we talked to our daughters about, tell me about, you know, let's talk about your friends with your friendship with your girlfriends, because that's where you learn to be a friend. And to our sons, let's talk about your friendships with the guys, because that's where you learn to be a friend. And what you're dating for now is to be friends. And if you don't know how to do that with your peers who are the same sex, you're going to really blow it when you try to cross the lines into the opposite sex. And so we really encourage them to focus on the elements of friendship so that they could be great friends, because we said, you don't want to marry anybody. You don't want to fall in love with and marry somebody that you haven't built a deep and strong friendship with, because that's the basis that's going to matter in the long run.
Yeah, and all this stuff we've been talking about is about the basis of friendship in the Lord. And reading through Philemon, reading through Romans 16, just gives us some great training in how to be great friends. And that is a hopefully a lifetime quest for every single one of us. Linda and I's, you know, our life has been so enriched by these 2.5 months in South Africa. We've got a zillion new friends. We left a zillion friends where, you know, every place we've gone. And life just couldn't be better. It just could not be better. Unless we had diamond mines and gold mines.
But platinum mines.
She wants platinum. She's got this thing about platinum. Anyway, you know, all of our goal is to have great friendships, great relationships. And as you know, many friendships blossom into special dating relationships. And if they have a foundation of the kind of friendships we've been talking about, they will survive misunderstandings, breakups. You know, that's a beautiful thing about dating in the Lord, is if it works out, a couple get interested in each other and start going steady and get engaged, and it doesn't work out. If we've done it the right way, you'll be lifelong friends. And we know many, many people, and you probably do too, of people who thought they were meant for each other, but it didn't work out. But they're still lifelong friends. And that's so beautiful.
One of our sons was dumped by most of the prettiest girls in the kingdom, and he's still great friends with them. But he did finally find the girl who would spend her life with him, and we were really happy for him.
We were kind of worried.
Yeah, they were dropping one after the other. But the girl who he had been thought he was madly in love with right before he met Julie and married Julie was in their wedding. And so the friendship was just so intact. It wasn't all the drama and bitterness that goes on out there in the world.
Yeah, yeah. And you guys already know this.
Yeah. So we're sorry we made you listen to it again.
Yeah. But you know, there is a cost to friendship. I think it costs humility. It costs time. It costs often your priorities being secondary to somebody else's. So there is a cost to friendship. There's a great value to friendship. You get unconditional love. You get no records of slights and mistakes, and you get non-judgmentalism.
That's a value, great value in friendship. Proverbs 27:9, the latter part says, "The pleasantness of one's friend comes from his earnest counsel." The Bible realizes how pleasant friendships are. The pleasantness of one's friend comes from his earnest counsel. And there's great freedom in friendship. Freedom from critical criticisms. Freedom to depend on one another. Freedom to speak the truth in love. And as we get better and better at being friends and making friends, our lives are going to be richer and fuller and more delightful and certainly more desirable. I found it, when I'm not doing well spiritually, it's very hard for me to share my faith. You know, like, come and join me in my misery. As opposed to, let me tell you about the friendships I have. Let me tell you about this church where I'm learning, you know, where we talk about friendships and we have the funnest dating relationships I can imagine. That it's just a rich, full life is in store for us as we become better and better friends. Thank you so much for your attention. We don't have any time. I started saying we have time.